turning your scriptures to Revelation 21.
Spiritual interpretations of reality.
postulation of occult causes. That's there in Humanist Manifesto 2000. There is an agenda, and that agenda is to grab all of culture and permeate it with anti-God, anti-Christian thought. So secular humanism is a great enemy to the church. Even regarding evidences, scientific evidences, you notice that's in their statement. Beauty is in the eye of the interpreter. It's how you look at the evidence. It's what you bring to the table to interpret that evidence. So there is a natural bias against God as creator in our culture, in our day and age. It's being taught to young people in the public school system, in university, and on TV, and in the media, everywhere. Romans 1, if you turn there, you remember what it says there, Romans 1, about those who are naturalists, those who are humanists, secular humanists. Romans 1, beginning verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So here it is, natural man being a truth suppressor. Talked about this before. God has made his creation and his attributes in creation, even those invisible attributes of the Godhead, plain to those who deny him, and they continue on in their denial. They suppress the truth within their own mind, within their own heart. They suppress the voice of conscience that says, there is a God. They are order deniers, design deniers. They don't see design in creation because they don't want to admit there's a designer. They don't see it in behavioral patterns. They don't even see it in their own logical argumentation, but there is order to their logic. They refuse to see that. The whole emphasis is to weed out the weak. Only the strong survive. And death really is a part of the whole process of this eternal universe. Death is a biological disease. So secular science is seeking a cure for death even as we speak. Heart disease and cancer are the number one and number two killers. There's no statement in there that sin is the great killer. That sin is what causes death. It's heart disease, it's cancer, it's aging. And that aging requires a therapeutic solution. So some of the scientists that are working on that are talking about lengthening the telomeres that are in the DNA strands. And if they could lengthen those telomeres, that somehow they can lengthen life. They give the analogy that those DNA strands in our body, they begin to wilt in the body. And just like on a shoelace, at the end of a shoelace, you've got that wrapping there, the little cap that kind of keeps it all together. And over time, that gets worn, and that gets buffeted, and it gets torn apart. And if they could repair it and lengthen it again, that life would continue on. That's one solution that's being pursued. Another is to wait for technology to create the nanobots that go into the body. And they're like maintenance workers in the body. These artificial nanobots that go into your bloodstream and they repair the bad cells. And the folks that are working in those fields say that the solution is only 10 or 20 years off. In fact, one of them has made the boast that there's probably somebody today, 60 years old, who is going to be the first one to live to 1,000. That's the boast. And we know that men have lived that long from the scriptures and Genesis. But can a man live forever? Can a man live forever apart from God? That's the real question here. And the biblical answer, the Christian response to all of these things is that the cure is only found in Christ Jesus. It's only found in Him. All of human history has been a prelude for His appearance. And when He came, not only did He teach wonderful things to us and exhibit the life of God, that real life of communion with God to us, but He was the one that conquered death. He conquered death by His own death on the cross. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed by Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, Paul speaking about Adam there, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's stop there for a minute. Universalists would argue that since Christ has come, everybody will be put into Christ and therefore nobody will be cast away. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the Christian teaching of Scripture. Because Christ Himself warned in His teaching ministry that if people don't come to Him, they won't have life. You have to come to Christ and trust in Him and live for Him if you're going to be in Christ and out of Adam. Does that make sense?
Yep.
You are in Adam when you are born into the world, and when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are placed in Christ. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. And then verse 23 here, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And at His coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And what's this next verse? The last enemy to be destroyed is
death.
Jesus is the conqueror of death. There will be no human scientist that will ever figure it out and extend life to where life is lived endlessly. We only live because of God and His grace. So, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ conquered it by His atoning death. Enoch and Elijah foreshadowed the translation of the living saints at Christ's return. I want you to catch that again. Enoch, before the flood, Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. That was before the flood. And then Elijah, after the flood, Elijah was caught up into heaven without dying, caught up by the chariots of God, 2 Kings chapter 2. And both of those men foreshadowed the translation of living saints in Christ at His return. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me begin in verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. A Christian term for those whose bodies, the bodies of the saints who are sleeping in the dust of the earth, so to speak. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them translated immediately into the very presence of the Lord, much like we see in Elijah and in Enoch. So those two were foreshadowing what's taking place here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We who are still alive will be caught up together with them. Death will be no more at some point in human history, only known to God on His time plan. Death will be banished. Let's think about this in Revelation 20. Turn back there. Revelation 20. Verse 14 says, death and Hades, or the realm of the dead, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death will be no more. Death will be banished forever. And so the message of Christ and the message of His cross, that He is the conqueror of death, that message is foolishness to the world. The world, the natural man without the Spirit, he considers all of this bunk. This researcher that does work on telomeres, Dr. Bill Andrews, he is so confident of a cure for death. But there was at least twice when he was near death, and he wasn't so confident of what happened after death. He says, I don't really know what's going to happen to people when they die. I imagine that my brain will just stop working, and then I will cease to exist. I will be non-existent. And that is the teaching of secular humanism. Non-existence. There is nothing. There is no spirit. There is no God. The message of the cross being foolish to the natural man. In fact, turn there. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm having you turn to a lot of verses this morning because I want you to see it again with your own eyes. This is the message of God's Word. And the cross is vital for life. Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Or another translation says, the intelligence of the intelligent I will destroy. Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, that message of the cross is vital to life. This is how God works to bring life into your life. The gospel is a powerful force in the world. The gospel goes forth. It's proclaimed and life happens. Life happens. Somebody proclaimed Christ to you. Somebody opened the Word of God to you, and it was the Word of God that drew you to God Himself. It wasn't your own thinking, your own thoughts, your own emotions. You're biased against God. God had to woo you to Himself with His Word, warning you on the one hand and promising you love if you would come to Him. Let's look at it from another vantage point here. The biblical definition differs from the clinical definition of death. This clinical definition, medical definition, says this: the cessation of all vital functions of the body. including the heartbeat, brain activity, brainstem, and breathing. Real life happens when God breathes life into people. God proclaims His Word, and the Spirit of God gives life, just as we see in John chapter 3. We all know, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that verse. But all that preceded it was a religious man who was in search of the truth, Nicodemus. And Christ puts His finger on the very need of Nicodemus, that he must be born again. He must be born of the Spirit if he is ever to see the kingdom of God and have life. All his religious exercises are worthless if he doesn't come to Christ, the life giver. Well, think about Genesis chapter 2 there, where in the very beginning, in verse 7 of chapter 2, God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. Adam is unique in human history. Adam and Eve are different from the animals. There is something different about us, because God made us different, not because we separated ourselves from the goo and we climbed up a different part of the beach and we slowly evolved over eons and epochs of evolutionary time. God made man different. He is unique. He is a steward of God's good things. And life is being spiritually in communion with God. Adam is an image bearer of God. He's an image bearer of Christ. And that is such a tremendous privilege. But it carries with it a terrible responsibility if we do not bear that image of God. If we don't bear the image of Christ, if we bear the image of the world and bear the image of the devil, then the end that is forecasted for them, the end promised for them, the devil and the world, will be what we receive. It's a terrible responsibility to be an image bearer of God. But such a tremendous privilege. Something different. You could liken it in some ways to this. Now, this may be a poor analogy for you, but I think some of you techies would get it. You sit at a computer. That computer has hardware and software. It can respond. It has all of that in a package. That's very much like this human body here. Not just the exterior, not just the hardware, but also the software inside that runs it, that makes it go. The only thing your computer doesn't have right now is legs and arms and hands. But just ask Siri and she'll answer them, right? We've got computers that will talk to us. We've got robots that will move. But if that is this body that is both hardware and software, then somebody has to be sitting in the chair operating, typing the commands into that computer for it to respond. And that is your immortal spirit, an image bearer of God. So it is more than just the hardware and the software. There is a person, a living being, a God-breathed being that is there, that is a part of the body that you live in. And so that is why in chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 17, when God says to Adam, "You can eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, dying, you will surely die." The minute that Adam ate that fruit, he began the process of death. His act resulted immediately in spiritual death. And that spiritual death led to physical death. It ended in physical death. The reason this is important to us is because life, real life, involves spiritual connectedness with the God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth. That is real life. So a loss of spiritual communion with God because of sin is death. Man can't live forever apart from God. It is impossible for man. He can't figure it out. Your way is insufficient. You don't know God's ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are greater than your ways. You cannot seek Him. You cannot do Him. You need Him, because to be cut off from Him spiritually is death. Spiritually dead, and you will physically die. It's like the flowers that we have that grow up in our gardens. And the minute that we cut those flowers and put them in a vase, we put water in there to try to keep them lasting as long as we can, but those flowers are already in the process of dying because they are cut off from the one thing that gives them life. Branches that we put out here, Mike helped me with yesterday, putting branches on the burn pile. We had cut them a week ago, and by the time we put them in the truck, we brought them over here from the burn pile, they were already withered. The leaves that were green when we cut them were already in a week's time burnt to a crisp. There was no life in it. And the problem with us is that we're the ones that wield the sword. We're the ones that wield the axe. We are the ones that cut ourselves off from communion with God. We are the ones that kill ourselves. Does that make sense? We have a bias against God. We all know we are marching toward this physical death. And the only way for physical death to be overcome is if we are spiritually raised to life, which will guarantee our physical resurrection. A physical resurrection to life where death is no more. Well, let me close with this morning, and we'll continue on with this teaching on, biblical teaching on death next week, Lord willing. Well, let me close by admonishing and encouraging you on the one hand. You are more than a highly evolved biological accident in the stream of time. You are more than that. You were created differently by God on purpose to be a steward of God's good things. You were made to be a worshiper of your Creator and your Redeemer. And we know this is true because Jesus speaks about many spiritual things that the natural man just doesn't get. We think about the woman at the well, right? And she was arguing religious points back and forth with Jesus once she figured out he was a prophet. And he says to her that God is looking for those worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a spirit. You have a spirit, and a mortal spirit, and you are meant to be a worshiper of God. There is no hope in secular science. There's only hope in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Him, turn to Him today. Turn to Him. Pray, God, forgive me. trust in you. Help me to learn of you and your word, and help me to be with those who will love me, the Lord, and teach me how to live in you. Shall we stand and close our service in prayer and with a closing hymn?